as I sat to plan out what we were going to do. Each summer I take a different theme, and last summer we were looking at the churches in the book of Revelation, and this summer I thought I'd go topically looking at the grace of God. And so this theme comes from contemplation and, I believe, the leading of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. It's an interesting thing when you're used to using one Bible and you pick up another Bible, somehow someone changes the words or the verses. And I'm looking here, I'm thinking, what is this? And I'm not using my NASB today. I think I left it in the box from last week. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. 14 to 16. 16 is the key text. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, our confession, as some would say. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, our infirmities. The word infirmities has come to mean sickness in our day, and the word is really calamities or weaknesses, as the case may be. But was in all points tempted or tried and tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Father, may your Spirit lead us into your word. May we know your presence in a significant and unique way this morning as we open your word. May your Spirit be the one who truly ministers. And may each of us, Father, in the place where we are this morning, hear the voice of God saying to us, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." For that is what grace says to us. This is what we desire to learn about and to experience this morning as we listen to what the Spirit will say to us about the grace of God. In Christ's name, amen. One of my favorite writers is C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity has a line dealing with grace this way. These are his words. The real Son of God is at your side. The real Son of God is at your side. He is beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. Only C.S. Lewis would say that. He's beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. So to speak, he said. The kind of thing he's turning us into, he is injecting into us, says C.S. Lewis, his kind of life, his kind of thought. Into you, he is beginning to turn the tin, T-I-N, the tin soldier, into a live man. The part of you that does not like it is the part that is still tin. When I read that, I asked myself the question, what part of me do I not like the grace of God coming into? What part of me do I not want the grace of God to turn? What part of me is tin? And I can spend the rest of the morning telling you that, but you know it already, so some of it at least. You don't know what I know. And there are parts of me that I don't like God to touch, as almost it is not his right to touch it. Only I have a right to that. Well, that is the part, says C.S. Lewis, that God has to turn into his likeness. And then someone else said this, when we begin to experience grace, we begin to experience change. When we begin to experience grace, we begin to experience change, either in us or in all of us together. Grace is the experience of change. Where do we go? Where do we buy grace? Where do we find it? For a lot of people, grace is what we sing in a song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the song that saved a wretch like me." But I suggest to you that grace is more than a saving experience. Grace is a changing experience. We are told in the book of Peter, We are to grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that the more we grow into grace, the more we are changed, the more we become like the Son of God, the more we express that to one another, the more we glorify God, the more the devil is defeated. That's what grace does. And where do we find that? Where do we go to get it? The text tells us. And this I want to do for a few minutes, to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, as we look upon what I call the standard for grace. The standard for grace. Who do we look to for grace? You have heard me saying that there are some men and women who have influenced my life deeply. One of them I was reading again this morning, in the person of Oswald Chambers. And I haven't picked up that book for a long, long time. I haven't picked it up because I was beginning to become so attached to Oswald Chambers that God had to remind me by His Spirit that Oswald Chambers was not God. That it is His Word. We are to grow in His grace, in His Word, if we are to learn. So it is not Oswald Chambers. It is not James Stewart. It is not Charles Spurgeon. It isn't any being that you and I know from a fleshly point of view. To find a standard of grace, we must look to the one who himself brought to us grace and truth. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we're told where it is found. John reminds us in John 1, 14, grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, we're told this, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, is wishing them not simply saving grace, but that grace that will help them to become more like the one who brought it to them. And so I want you this morning to see the standard of grace in the person of Jesus Christ. The standard of grace in the person of Jesus Christ. For only He, my friends, can do it. No human beings can be the standard of grace for your life or mine. We can see it expressed in them, but they have gotten it from Him. No matter who they are, your pastor or anyone else, grace is only expressed when one is in tune with the one who himself is the God of all grace. In our text, we see two things that is true about Jesus, who is the standard of grace for you and me. The first thing we see in the standard of grace in the person of Jesus Christ is this. Jesus Christ, the standard of grace, expresses and displays for you and me a sensitivity to human weaknesses. A sensitivity to human weaknesses. Look at our text. Seeing then we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. A sensitivity to human weaknesses. Let's look at it. We had the text read to us this morning. The woman was caught in adultery. She was guilty. The Pharisees brought her to Jesus and said, Moses in the law says anyone who is guilty of adultery should be stoned. What do you say? The text tells us that they said that to him only to tempt him. They were not sincere. Jesus began to write on the ground. The law says, stone her. I always get a charge out of this story. You know why? Because the law doesn't say stone her. You know what the law says? Stone them. So whenever there is no grace, whenever there's no grace, you see, we come and say what the law says, as these people came and said to Jesus, Moses in the law said, stone her. Well, why didn't they bring the man? Jesus began to write. And oh, how much ink has been used to say what Jesus wrote on the ground. Friends, nobody knows. Nobody knows what he wrote. We can surmise. People said he wrote the Ten Commandments. I don't know. I'm not even going to try to speculate. He began to write. And as he began to write, the question was asked again. And then he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And the scripture says they all began to move away. That's not my concern this morning. You know what my concern is? The woman now stood before Christ all by herself. Think of what might be going through her mind. If mere man says, I should be stoned, and they are right if she knew the law, because she did. Imagine what the sinless, spotless, perfect Son of God is going to say about me. If a man who cannot begin to throw stones because he's as guilty as I am, if he cannot throw the stone because he's guilty, what about the one who is not guilty? Jesus himself is not guilty. He's not guilty of any sin. And if he's not guilty of any sin, and anyone who is guilty of breaking the law should be stoned, what will he do to me? And with a touch of grace, you see, grace is kindness to those who do not deserve it. With a touch of grace, he said, and I would have loved to have been there, in a sense, to hear how he asked this question. Woman, that's an expression of tenderness. Has no man condemned thee? Because they have a right to what the law says. No man, Lord. Listen. Neither do I condemn thee. From this time forth, go and leave this kind of lifestyle behind. That's what grace does. Jesus is sensitive to the human weaknesses, to the infirmities of our flesh. He knows what kind of a people we are. And he looked at that woman and he understood something of her life, the experiences she may have had at home, I don't know. But he moved toward her with a sense of tenderness and say, I do not condemn thee. He didn't condone her sin, but he didn't condemn her because he was sensitive to her weaknesses. He knew what kind of a woman she was, but he drew near to help in time of need. And my friends, I want to suggest to you this morning something of what our Lord is doing now. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. He has passed through the heavens from earth. He came to earth because he could never understand our human feelings if he remained in heaven. So he came upon earth like one of us, like you and like me. He became a human being. And he faced the experiences of human weaknesses. And so up there in heaven now, he's able to sympathize with you and with me. Because he was sensitive on earth, he is equally sensitive in heaven to our human weaknesses. I'm thankful to God for that. I'm thankful to God for that. If you want to read a very moving story, read Phil Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. I was at Mitchell's this past week, and I didn't have enough cash to buy it. And I didn't want to use the other kind of cash. And so I came and I asked Louise, I said, Louise, do you have that book by Phil Yancey? And she said, yes. And so I've spent the last few hours since then reading it. And I don't want to get into it. I want you to read it for yourself. It's on sale now, by the way, $13. I'm not doing anything for Mitchell. Okay, please don't get me wrong. But there's another place, my friends, where we see Jesus sensitive to human weaknesses. It's in John 11, 35. Mary and Martha lost their brother. The whole town is upset about this. Death is a very ugly enemy. What death does, you see, it makes final everything. It steals joy that should have been there. It separates friends. It saddens families. Jesus understood all this. Jesus knew what he was going to do when he got to the grave of Lazarus. But he saw the people. He saw the people. He heard their words. He asked Mary and Martha, where have you laid him? And the shortest verse in the scripture is given to us in John 11, 35. When they got to the grave, listen, Jesus, what? Wept. He understood, my friends, the weakness of our humanity. He knows that death does terrible things to human beings. And he came into our history and he placed himself beside us where we hurt. And as Mary and Martha wept and said to him, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died," Jesus wept. He shows his concern. He shows his identification with our weaknesses by weeping, even though he knew what he was going to do. I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, when was the last time you weep with someone, or you wept with someone because you understood the pain they were going through? I'm not talking so much, my friends. You know, one of the things, when J.F. Kennedy Jr. died, my wife and I, Lois being an American, we stood by our television watching some of the things. And one announcer asked, or somebody asked, "Why are they making such a big thing out of this?" And I said to her, "Because someone died." We might not agree with the philosophies of the Kennedys, but my friends, when death reduces a family to hurt and to pain, there should be a little bit of feeling in us, no matter who they are. Jesus reminds us we should pray for people, whoever they are. God causes his rain to shine on the just and the unjust, and we are to exemplify grace to others, even though we do not understand some of the things that they have done. Jesus here wept because he was sensitive to human weaknesses. That's what grace does. I want you to see something else. Grace subdues human weaknesses. It is sensitive. He was tempted in all points as you and I are tempted, yet without sin. You know what that means, friends? That Jesus faced things that you and I face, but he never, never succumbed to the thing that you and I succumb to. Let me explain it for you. Supposing someone comes to you and say to you, this is the word that the text uses, "You are an illegitimate child." How would you feel? You would feel an arrow going into your heart. That says a lot of things, not only about you, but about your parents. That's what they said to Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 41. "We are not born of fornication." You know what they're saying? You know what that word means? That word means that Mary was playing around and Jesus was an accident of somebody's passion. That's exactly what it means. Word fornication is an ugly word in the New Testament. But this is what they said to Jesus. This is the way you were born. What would you do? What would I do? I remember one day when I was a student, two students got in a fight. Now, this is a Bible college. This shouldn't happen. But it did. They got in a fight. And the one guy said, "The reason I socked you was because I'm a Calvinist and I couldn't help myself." Oh, if I were there, I would have given him the right answer. Oh, I would have loved to. I would have loved to return the favor with the same comment. "I couldn't help myself, so I'll give it back to you." I don't know what the situation was, but there they were, huddling with each other. What have you been called to endure because of what someone may have said? They said these words to Jesus. Listen to what the text says. Yet he didn't sin. He didn't give in. I would have given in, friends. Perhaps you wouldn't, but I would have. What is it in Christ that caused him not to have given in? Because remember, he took upon himself our form. Listen to what the text says. He is full of grace. He is full of grace. Because he's full of grace, he wasn't overcome by the words of his contemporaries. Luke 9:51. He's walking with his disciples. The Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. And Jesus sent them ahead to ask for permission to walk through Samaria. When the disciples got there, the Samaritan says, no way. The disciples went back to Jesus and said, the Samaritans won't let us pass through their village. Give us permission to call down fire from heaven and consume them. Listen to Jesus. My friends, when we feel, let me be blunt about it. When we feel that we have been discriminated against, when we feel that something happened because of our complexion, do we have the ability not to give in to that spirit? Because if we are truly people of grace, we can overcome because Jesus overcame. We don't have to respond horizontally. You'll see why in a minute. Because God has made the provision for us to overcome. Jesus heard his disciples saying, shall we call down fire on them to consume them? He knew that the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. He knew that it was a statement of prejudice that caused the disciples to say what they did. But Jesus did not succumb to it. He didn't sin. That's grace, friends. Grace enables us to overcome what comes natural to us. I said that now. I don't want anyone to feel that I was discriminated against. Okay, please don't say that. Think that. It has nothing to do with that. It's just a statement. Because it becomes personal, and you will know what grace is able to do. Jesus, because he was completely controlled by the grace of his Father, looked at his disciples and said to them, don't say that. You don't know where that kind of a spirit comes from. That's grace. That's grace. Well, let's look quickly at the supply of grace. The supply of grace. Now, here is the real crux of the matter. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This verse moves us from where we were looking at the standard for grace, now to look at the supply of grace, how we are able to experience that. The first thing, three things about this I want to say to you briefly. How is grace supplied to you and to me? How do we get it? Listen to what the apostle says. Let us come boldly to the throne. Let us come. One translation says, let us draw near. In other words, my friends, grace is available, but it is available for those who come to the supply, who come to draw near to it. Not for those who will not. This is why Jacob overcame and Esau did not. Esau did not respond to the grace of God. Even though he was the one who wronged Jacob, Jacob turned around and repented. And his name was changed to Israel. Esau refused the grace. Esau nursed what Jacob did to him, and he never experienced the release that he longed for. I have a very wonderful experience of this. I don't even know if my wife knows this. Last week we were at Stainer, as you know, and I was talking to some folks outside after the evening meeting. And in a few minutes, Christopher ran up to me and said, Daddy, can I have $9? I looked at him, I said, excuse me? Can I have $9? I said, Christopher, what do you want $9 for? I love this answer. He wasn't successful, but I love the answer. He said, I want to share it with my friends. He went to the source. I could just hear him now telling his friends, I can get $9 from my dad. But my friends, that's what the throne of grace is. The throne of grace is the place where we go to receive the grace we need for our daily lives, to deal with the difficulties. Let us come to the throne. Because it is there that the supply is given. And we're to come to it. We're to seek God for it. We're to plead, as it were, with God for it. If I am going to overcome, I need grace. I need the energy that comes from you to respond to earth as you did when you were here. I come to you because, you see, he is at the right hand of God where he diffuses to you and me what is needed to deal with our daily lives. Grace. The supply of grace is available. The supply of grace is abundant. The supply of grace is abundant. It is called a throne. You know why, friends? Because a throne is where something reigns. A throne is where that thing is constantly there. So when we go to God and we ask for grace, there is grace for every need in our lives. There is grace for the dark times in our lives. There is grace for the difficult times in our lives. There is grace for the times when you are defeated, when I'm defeated. God has an abundance of grace. The scripture says grace is so multicolor, saying that it is grace that is, we'll see it next week, Lord's willing, grace that is sufficient for everything. God has the grace we need for the trials we're going through right now. And I have to remind myself of that over and over and over again. I like what St. Paul says in Philippians 4:13. I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're, I see some of you writing. If you're writing your Bibles, friends, underline the word all. I can do. How could he do all things? What is it that I am facing? What is it that you are facing that you feel that grace is not sufficient for? I can do all things through Christ. I copied, and I'll tear it up afterwards, okay? But I thought you might, I didn't want to bring another book up here to read. Phil Yancey in What's So Amazing About Grace. Listen to what he writes. Grace comes free of charge to people who do not deserve it. And I'm one of those. I think back to when I was resentful, wound tight with anger, a single hardened link in a long chain of ungrace learned from family and church. Now I am trying in my own small way to pipe the tune of grace. I do so because I know more surely than I know anything that any pang of healing or forgiveness or goodness I have ever felt comes only from the grace of God. And these words, I yearn for the church to become a nourishing culture of that grace. I yearn for the church to become a nourishing culture of that grace. We need it, friends. You need it. I need it. James chapter 4 verse 6 says this, he giveth more grace. When I come to the throne, when I go before God sometimes in tears, and I say, God, I can't cope with this alone, but your grace is there for me. I come to you, please give grace. Friends, that's when God supplies it, and it's there in abundance. Grace is appropriate. Grace is available. Grace is abundant. The grace supply is appropriate. Listen to what the text says. Let us therefore come boldly with confidence unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Have you noticed we went to the throne for grace and what's the first thing we receive? Mercy. Mercy. Because anyone who needs grace needs mercy first. What is mercy? How is mercy compared to grace? Mercy is God seeing us in our weakness. Grace is God supplying for us to overcome our weakness. Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. Grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. Mercy is God seeing the pain we're feeling. And grace is God coming to relieve us of the pain. Grace. So listen to what the apostle says. Let us come with confidence that we may obtain to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to sustain, to overcome. Word help is a very interesting word in the original language. We won't deal with that right now. But what I want to deal with, my friend, is the little word time. Listen to what, let me translate it right from the Greek for you. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help at the right time. At the time when it is needed. At the appropriate time. For the appropriate need, God supplies grace. Through the medium of prayer, through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy. We stand by his side and we plead for him to God. We overcome our hurts, our pains, and so on as long as we pray for them. We are doing for them what they could not do for ourselves. You know who wrote those words? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the man who was imprisoned in Germany for his faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. And he prayed for his enemies because he had the grace of God to do so. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we need your grace. I need your grace. And we want to come to the throne of God now to find mercy and to receive grace to help in time of need. Dear friends, I'm inviting you at this time, if you would like to make a statement, not to me, not to anyone else, but to God, that you are coming to the throne because you need his grace. I'm going to invite you to stand and to come forward. This is not going to be any long drawn thing, but friends, this is a very practical message that calls for a very practical response. You're saying by coming, I need grace. Either for myself or to deal with something, I need grace, and we are coming. I'm not going to ask any music to be played. I'm going to wait but a minute, and I'm going to give you the opportunity. If you feel the need for grace this morning, I am going down because I feel that need. I'm not going there to meet you. I will, but I'm going there because I need grace. I invite you to join me. My eyes are closed, friends, and they will only be open when I hear no more movements. And that is that we might sing, pray and sing. Father, we are grace seekers this morning. And this is not to suggest that those who are not here are not, but we're saying that we feel it so keenly. We want God to know that we're serious about coming boldly. You know the grace that is needed in the lives of those who are standing here, the grace that's needed in the lives of those who are sitting. Father, we want to take the step. You have told us to come to the throne of grace, the place where grace is abundant. And I don't know, Father, why anyone is here. I do not even know who is here. So all I can pray is that for each need that is represented in the circle where each one is standing, I pray that the grace of God will be supplied. He giveth more grace. I'm just going to say this, friends. I'm going to say, Father, I need grace for. And in your hearts, lift your hearts to God to say what you need grace for. You are talking not to me. I'm not asking you to be vocal about it. But in your heart, when I say, Father, I need grace, all you do is to supply in your hearts for and name it to God. Not to me. Not to me. Father, I need grace for. You have heard, Father, our cry. You have promised to provide grace for these things. And now we want to thank you that you will, and in the days to come, this congregation will be the conduit of grace, having received grace. In Jesus' name, amen.